So all fall, we walked through various parables that Jesus told, these short stories that Jesus had. We spent a lot of time looking into our own hearts, looking at the community around us and at our church. Then, of course, we paused for Christmas. We talked about the birth of Jesus, that amazing miracle of God becoming man, becoming one of us. Today, I want to look at the nations. I want to branch out and look beyond just our own lives and look at the nations around us and the kind of a global picture and God's heart for that. We're going to start with some trivia. There's going to be a flag behind me. Can you name this flag? Anyone know this country? Pakistan. That is right. Some of you have got that. And Mark Naylor, a missionary that we support, is doing Bible translation in Pakistan. The Kwazis have recently moved there, in coming from there originally, and they're ministering to people in Pakistan. Okay, our next slide. Do you know this one? A little trickier. Think Africa. Starts with an E. Ethiopia. Flags are tricky, aren't they? Now, we have Josh and Jenny Schmolder, who are translating the Bible in Ethiopia. Can you imagine a whole people group, a whole language that doesn't have God's Word in it? So they've gone, and they're translating the Bible there. Okay, our next slide. This is tricky business. Who's out on Google right now just trying to like scroll through all the slides? United Arab Emirates. Okay, so the United Arab Emirates, and we have Jordan and Marilyn Rendell there. And they're working with Youth for Christ, and they're working with the youth there, and some amazing opportunities that God's providing them with. All right, this next one's going to be a little easier. Quebec. Okay, I know it's not a country, it's a province. And yet, it's the province, it's the area in our own country that has the least amount of Christians in all of the Americas. And so we support Jean-Pierre and his wife there. Julie is sent, and her family are leading a team to Quebec this summer. A number of the people in our church are thinking, does God calling me to Quebec, even for a short time? And I know even Jason and Melissa Kelsey, they're praying, God, where do you want to send us in the world? And they've got their eye on Quebec right now. And so Quebec, a great area of our country. All right, another slide. Kenya. That's right, Kenya. And we support a Riziki's Children Home there. And our final slide. You got this one? A bunch of you have been there. Venezuela. And we have Ninos de la Luz there. And our church has sent a number of teams to go and help in the children's home there. So now that we're done with our trivia, we're going to go into capital cities. Forget it. I couldn't do that one. How about currencies? There's been a major shift of where Christians live in this world from the global south to the global north. And over the last 1,000 years, over 2/3 of followers of Jesus were in Europe. And that sustained itself for nearly a millennia. But a shift has been happening. Now, just go back 150 years ago, and it was a very different climate in the whole world. Robert Moffat could inspire David Livingstone from South Africa, saying, "In the vast plains to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." That inspired David Livingstone to go and open up routes and pathways throughout Africa. And now the climate there, very different. So many followers of Jesus. The church has just expanded and boomed there. And, of course, you go to South Korea, you had China now. The church is booming. So many people coming to know Jesus. All through South America, the church has shifted from the global north, where the majority of the Christians have been, to now the power is shifting and it's spreading throughout the world. And yet, still throughout the world, there are many regions that have no access to the good news of Jesus, no knowledge of who Jesus is, what the Word of God is, and the life and the change that Jesus brings in our lives. They talk about the 10-40 window, this area between the 10th and the 40th parallel, where there are over 3 billion people that are completely unreached with the good news of Jesus. And as we look at the world and the dynamics of the world, and we see areas where there's no Christians at all, and we see other areas where the church is thriving and flourishing, what is one of the most common things that we hear when we talk about going on a missions trip? Even Julie announcing we're going to go to Quebec this summer, we're going to partner with the church, show love to the community, and share Jesus there. One of the most common comments is, why are we going to go do that here when we're supposed to do that here? So why go over there when we're supposed to do that here? So what is it, there or here? My answer is yes. Right? Yes, in that we love Jesus so much and we're passionate about Jesus and we love knowing Him and following Him and being changed by Him, that the way we live our lives here impacts all those around us. We start to think and to plan and to be shrewd and to say, how can we love and care for the community around us so that they can know Jesus? And because we love Jesus so much and we want our neighbors to know Him, we also want to export that and go to other places in the world. Now, one guy gave an illustration, and he said if 10 people were carrying a log, a great big heavy log at one end, and it tapers off just to a small pole at the other, 9 people are on the small end of the log, and 1 person's on the heavy end of the log. Where are you going to go and help out? It's a no-brainer, right? Unless you don't want to actually do very much work, then go to the narrow end with the 9 others, and it's much more easy, much more comfortable. But that's the picture of where Christians are at in this world. So many people clustered together, all together with our churches and our Christians and our schools and our education. And then there's all these areas around the world. And even our missionaries, most of them are working in areas where the church is already well established. Very few in areas where there is not yet a church. And there is a great need for frontier type ministries to go out into these places where Jesus hasn't been heard of before. Now, as we think about that, the necessity and the needs out there, we had some friends visit us from North Africa this summer. They've started a business in North Africa so they could live there and have a visa to be in the countries there in order to share Jesus with those around them. And just kind of off comment, they were saying, yeah, there's some other Christians in our city. There's one other Christian family. Their city's 10 times the size of our valley, and there's one other Christian family. Now, I wonder how that family finds a church, right? Because when we look around our community, not like we use the Yellow Pages anymore, but there's a whole section of the Yellow Pages dedicated just to churches. And we use language like shopping-type language. Yeah, I'm going to go church shopping, kind of see where my needs are at. Or we use dating-type language. I'm going to go check out another church, see what she's like, see if she kind of fits my needs. And we use all of this language wanting to see a church that fits our needs and has programs for our families and our kids and kind of, well, that one I like the music there but not the preaching. Or this one I like the preaching but not the music. And we have all these options. But what about a church? What about a family where they're the only followers of Jesus in their whole community? Very different. Very different. And the need for the good news of Jesus to go out. So here or there, yes, we love Jesus so much here, we want to see the church exported and carry on. And so the question that we're going to ask this morning is, how will the nations come to be part of the church? And we're going to look at Romans chapter 16, the last couple of verses in this book. And really, Paul's written this whole book talking to the church in Rome and explaining Jesus and how wonderful He is and some great theology. And he ends with what's called this doxology. This song of praise. And so let's read Romans 16, 25 to 27 together. Now to Him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's kind of a mouthful because he starts his sentence and then has this whole thing in the middle and then he ends. He starts by saying, now to Him who is able to establish you, and then he finishes by saying, to Him be the praise and glory forever. And now the whole middle section is about this message of Jesus that was hidden and now has been revealed. And the whole point is for the nations, for all the Gentiles. So if the question is, how will the nations come to be part of the church? The answer is through God's power as the church proclaims the gospel. So God's power establishes the church. Let's look at that first. God establishes by the church by his power. And you even see that in these verses here, that God establishes the church by his power. It says, now to him who is able, so God has this power, he is able, he will establish you, talking to the church in Rome, and he will establish you so that this whole message of Jesus may go out, so that all the Gentiles might come to obedience that comes from faith. So his goal of proclaiming Jesus is that all of the Gentiles, now in Paul's world, they had Jews and they had everybody else who were Gentiles. So everybody else is all of the nations. And the reason Jesus came was for all of the nations. And so the first thing we see is God's power creates the church from the nations and for the nations. And he says right there in verse 26, for all the nations, all the Gentiles, not just some of them, but all of them. And as we look at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, it's giving a picture of what's going to be like in eternity. And in Revelation 5:9, it says, you purchase men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So Jesus came and his blood purchased people for every nation. Revelation 7:9, every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Revelation 14:6, the angel had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Revelation 15:4, all nations will come and worship before you. And Revelation 21:23 says, the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. And that's the future view. All of the nations, people from every tribe and language and tongue, will stand before God in his eternity in heaven, worshiping him. And so today we look around the world and we see major portions of our world that know nothing of Jesus, that aren't worshiping God, and yet by faith we can look forward into the future and we see God's power is going to create his church. It's going to do it from all the nations, all the peoples. Doesn't that change our attitude of how we think of those around us? Right? Often we look at the nations and sometimes we have this negative view of immigration. I don't want to get into politics here, but when you go to a place like Richmond, sometimes you wonder, is this the same Canada? Right? It's so different. So many nations are there, and our hearts should rejoice going, the opportunities to share Jesus right in our own backyard. Or you drive through the reserves and you say, this is different communities than I know. Different nations, different languages and tribes, and Jesus, and we see his view and his future view as these people, all these people, worshiping him. And even the look at ourselves, because if you're not a Jew, that means you're one of the Gentiles. And I don't know how far back you go in your history, but there were times when you and your people were far from God. We're maybe barbarians, or maybe worshiping other gods, had no knowledge of him, and yet through the gospel, God has created the church from us, all the various nations that we represent. And so we thank God for that. And then because we've been brought into his church, we have our eye on so many other nations around us. So God creates the church from all the nations, and God creates the church so that it won't fall. What is God doing? He says he's able to establish you according to his gospel for his praise. And as God establishes you by his power, he's doing it in such a way that we won't fall. So the church will stand firm. And sometimes we look at the church in places like South Korea or in Africa where it's just boomed over the last number of decades and so many new followers of Jesus. And people will describe the church there as a mile wide, but only an inch deep. So many new followers of Jesus, and there may not be super grounded in their faith yet. Some of the pastors are hardly able to read, let alone teach the Bible, and they've heard the good news of Jesus and they're passing it on. And then we look at that, and sometimes we even look at our own society, and we look at Canada and the Comox Valley as a post-Christian nation, And we wonder, what's the fate of our church? Are we just going to kind of disappear? Are we just going to fade out into oblivion, into the next chapter of history? But what is it that God says? He will establish us according to the gospel. So God's power creates the church so that it won't fall. And that gives us good news as we think of the nations, as we think just our own neighborhoods and out into the world around us, that God's doing something and it won't fall. He's not just trying to get new Christians into the door, signed up another one. No, he's establishing us so we won't fall. When I was in high school, one of my friends, his dad was a political guy. He wanted to join a political party, and he ended up becoming the MLA. And as he was going to become the leader of his political party, he talked to our whole group of friends, and he says, "You guys sign up, we'll become members of my political party. You can come to this great big meal that we're having." And we just were gone there, like, sure, where do we sign? So we got a free meal, and we were supposed to go and we were supposed to vote for him to be the leader of his party. But we got carried away with the barbecue and throwing a football around. We never actually got to vote for him. He got in anyway, so good thing. I had the card saying I was a member of this political party. I never once voted for him. I never voted for his party. But I was a card-carrying member. Very different than the church that Jesus wants to establish. He doesn't want people just to put their hand up and say, "Yep, I'm a follower of Jesus," and then carry on with their life. "Yep, I'm a follower of Jesus, except for I don't really follow him. I just say that I do because it's a cultural." No, very different. Jesus is establishing a church that won't fall, that'll be strong, that'll have his followers living dedicated lives. And God's power creates the church for his own glory. God is doing all of this to make his church from amongst all the nations for his glory. That's how Paul ends the whole book of Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you, to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." God's doing all of this for his glory. God is a loving God. And as a loving God, he wants to give you the very best that he has. So what is the very best that God can give you? It's himself. God can give us many good gifts. He can give us health and wealth and happiness and all of these wonderful things. But what is the very best that God has for you? His very person, himself. And so God is dedicated out of his love to give you himself, to reveal who he is and show you all of his glory. And as we recognize him, we glorify him because we see that he's given us his very best. That's why God is dedicated to his glory, because that's the best that he has to give us. And as Paul praises God, he just erupts in this end praise at the end of his book, saying, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ, amen." He's praising God, and he's thinking of all the nations that will come to know him. He might be thinking of Afghanistan, or Kazakhstan, or Kyrgyzstan, or Pakistan, or Tajikistan, or Turkmenistan, or Uzbekistan. Where's Stan? I saw you here earlier. There he is. I'm glad you're here as a representative of us, Stan. We have all these nations, and we have our neighbors. We have our neighbors named Stan, and we have all these nations named Stan. And on all of that, God is praised as he's revealing his glory. Now, sometimes, what's it easier to think of? God bringing your neighbor to come to know Jesus? Or God bringing some nation of Afghanistan to come to know Jesus? What's easier for God? Of course, the right answer is God can do everything. But in our minds, what are we thinking? Now, Joseph Stalin once said, and I don't normally quote communist leaders, but Joseph Stalin once said, "The death of a million is a statistic, but the death of one is a tragedy." Right? And sometimes we think of the nations and we just think, well, there's a big country over there. But in that country are people, are individuals, are people who are desperate for life to be better, for life to work out. And they have an eternity before them, and Jesus is the answer to lead them through life and to guide them into a fullness and abundance of life and into an eternity with Him forever. And so when we think of the nations, it's we almost think of them as a statistic. And yet it's full of individuals. And our missionaries that we support as a church are going there as individuals. And our neighbors, they're individuals. And us as a collective, a nation. So if we see that God is establishing the church by His power, how is He doing that? Our next point is that God establishes the church by gospel proclamation. And we see that here. As Paul says, God's establishing you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ. So the way that the church is established is through gospel proclamation. Now, is that a contradiction? I spent the first half of my message saying, God establishes us by His power, and now I'm saying He's doing it as we go out and we share the good news of Jesus with others. So what is it? Is that a contradiction? Not at all. Because the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is an eternal message. It's not some fancy thing that we're coming up with trying to coerce people to follow Jesus or to buy them out or make it look wonderful and attractive and all shiny and glittery. No, the gospel is an eternal message. And he says here, it was a message that was hidden. It was a hidden mystery from the prophets. He says, I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. So the gospel is an eternal message. At one point it was hidden. It was a mystery. When the Bible speaks of the gospel being a mystery, it's not that it's, oh, now we have to go out and solve this mystery. But it was hidden from us, and now it's been revealed. So the opposite of the mystery in the Bible is it's been revealed. Now it's been made known, and that's been made known through Jesus. And the whole mystery of the gospel that was from the prophets where they were trying to find out what is this and God made revealed is the person of Jesus. Him living the perfect life that we couldn't live. Him coming and dying the death that we deserve to die so that we could live. And Him raising from the dead, giving us power over sin and death. That's the good news of Jesus. And that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is who that message is for. It's for the nations, for all people. And so the gospel is this hidden mystery that's now been revealed in its eternal message. And because it's an eternal message, it's not something that we're like sitting around trying to figure out, okay, how can we make this attractive to people? We don't need to water down the message of Jesus to make it attractive to people because the message of Jesus is powerful. It's eternal. It's what is there. And often, I think we want to complicate things. We live in this age of science and reason where we want to figure out all the right answers. And if someone has a question, we want to have a perfect response for it. But you go to a place like China and the church is growing because there's a simple gospel message being proclaimed. People hear the good news of Jesus and they say, this is great. I'm just going to tell someone else. I don't know all the answers, but the gospel itself is power. And so the gospel is an eternal message. The gospel also requires a continual proclamation. Paul's written here, he says, you're being established the gospel that I proclaimed, this message about Jesus that I'm sharing. And then he's thinking about the nations and he says, and they'll need hearing the message too. It's a continual proclamation. So the gospel created us as a church. As each of us heard about Jesus, we were brought in and made new in our lives. And the gospel is now proclaimed by us as the church. We want you to be missionaries. Each and every one of you. Now, technically, the word missionary means a sent one. And really, as a follower of Jesus, you have all been sent already. So technically speaking, you are already all missionaries. And we want to grow and learn to live out that true identity that we have. But we want to be a church that isn't just ministering here in our own valley to our neighbors and the school and the people in our networks, but we want to be a church that's sending people out around the world, seeing where opportunities and needs are and saying, let's go there. So, if Richard and Yvette are thinking, let's go to Paraguay, we want to pray for them and lead them and see how they can minister there. If Jason and Melissa are thinking of going to Quebec, We want to say, no, how can we support them and care for them along the way and be part of those ministries? So there's a man that said, speaking of cross-cultural missions, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to become a king. The gospel is the power of God that changes lives. And as God has given us this message, what a privileged place that is to share Jesus with the world around us. And so if God calls you to share Jesus with the world around you, don't get sidetracked by becoming a king. It's not good enough. God is so much better for us. Someone else said that any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill this great commission to share Jesus with the world has actually forfeited its biblical right to exist. The seriousness of Jesus saying the gospel requires a continual proclamation, the church's role that God has given us, a very specific mission to proclaim Jesus to the world around us. And so for our goal as a church, this winter and into the spring, we're going to spend a lot of time praying and talking together as a church saying, who are we? What is our mission here? What are we to accomplish? What's the vision that God has given us for our valley and the world around us? And as we seek God's direction to bring about a clarity so that we're not just doing a million different things, but that we're focusing in, my prayer is that we'll take seriously this call of the good news of Jesus and the power that it is in our own community and the world around us. In fact, that we will be like a missionary training center. That if you come to this church for a period of 2 or 3 years, you'll get trained and grow up so that you'll be growing as a follower of Jesus. And that you'll say, yes, I'm growing as a disciple and I have people investing in me so that I'm growing. And then in turn, you're working with others to make disciples so that others can hear about Jesus and you're being trained and equipped so that you can make disciples. And as we do that, that wherever we're launched, wherever God sends us, we'll say, I've been part of a church where I grew as a disciple and I was making disciples and I can do that anywhere that I go. So if you end up moving to Calgary, you're saying, I'm ready to follow Jesus and make disciples there. If you end up moving anywhere else, that will be that mobilization unit of training every one of us here to be on mission to proclaim Jesus. And in doing so, God will stir in our midst that many of our young people will say, yeah, I feel a need to go around the world to these places that have never heard Jesus before. So to paraphrase the end of Romans chapter 16, Paul's praising God and he's saying, God, you are completely capable and confident of establishing your church so that it doesn't fall. Establishing Courtney Fellowship Baptist Church to be your people, and you've done this through the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus that's an eternal message that's been proclaimed to us and is being proclaimed through us to our neighbors, to the networks that we're involved in, and then launching out to all around the world. And because of that, God, we praise you for your glory. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we think of the nations, and that's a big task. Billions of people. So many that have never heard of Jesus. And yet I pray that you give us a heart, even for just one at a time, that you stir in our midst, that here in this valley, that we'll proclaim Jesus, that you'll send us out and we'll support our missionaries and care for them well, because you love the world. You sent your Son for all nations, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.